We're not going to cover the entirety of three chapters on a Sunday night, but I want to look at just a synopsis of a few people, three people in particular, tonight, in terms of how they responded to the challenge of the Lord to go and occupy the land of Israel. Of course, we know that we come to the end of Joshua, and Joshua had died. The children of Israel were led up to the brink of the land that they would occupy. They were told to occupy it, and we see an example of three people right at the start of this book who exemplify what it means to be an overcomer of the Lord. As you go through the book, the overcomers become less and less effective, especially in chapter 1. It's kind of a synopsis of what happened through the entire book, and we're going to read of the tribes of Israel that tried to possess the land that they were told to possess, but they came up short in different ways. They came up short of the overcoming victorious success that they should have had in occupying the land. But the chapter starts off in Judges chapter 1 with the family of Caleb, and they were quite exemplary in their example of occupying the land and being an overcomer. It's not an exhaustive list today, just something that's hit me, and I would just like to share it with you tonight. Now, I can blame the rest of the sermon on the effectiveness thereof on the computer system today, for my own computer system, but we'll just go through this. I'd like to see what's coming before I actually show it to you. So let's consider a few, just three people tonight. Caleb, Othniel is the first judge, and Aksa is a woman who, again, is included in this list, a small family that really kind of paved the way for what should have followed in the rest of the book of Judges. Let's look at Judges chapter 1. I want to just read a few verses there for you. First, we'll pray. Dear God and Father, we just pray that you would take your word, Lord, apply it to our hearts, penetrate whatever it is that we need to go through tonight to get it to our hearts. It might be fatigue. It might be something that's really occupying our minds. Distractions of any sort. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to put things to a stop and listen to your word. Just take it in, Lord, for this one brief moment, for we could be called up after this meeting, Lord, to meet you. We just thank you for that hope. And so, Father, just help us to consider these things as we go through them in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 1 says, Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, it's a good thing to ask the Lord before you go into a task. They asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said to Judah, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hands. So there's a promise there that the land would be delivered. Even before it even started to be conquered, the land would be delivered into the Israelites' hand. Let's go to verse 8. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains and in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. These things will come up later as we research the history of Joshua and Caleb. Verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. And it's amazing what you'll do for a good counterpart, isn't it? A good partner in crime, let's say. Not in crime, but a good partner in the Lord's work. So he gave him his daughter Aksa as his wife. Verse 14, now it happened when She came to him. This is the characteristic of Aksa that we're going to highlight, that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave to her the upper springs and the lower springs. She got more than she asked for. And let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. You have to understand that it took me a while to get this in my head, but there is sort of a summary given in chapter 1 of what happened throughout the entire book. And then you go into different synopsises after that, and actually in chapter 2, verse 1, Joshua is involved here in verse 6, so it was actually the precursor to all this conquering of the land. Then the angel of the Lord came upon up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore also I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." That's what happens when we don't deal with things maybe that are weights in our life as Christians. In verse 4, "So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." So before this conquering and this endeavor, the angel of the Lord came up to talk to them about their state of heart. And let's look at chapter 3 and verse 7. We start with the first judge, Othniel. "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim, and so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." So they see, you see the exploits of Othniel, and he battled for the land. His reward was his wife, Aksa. So we're going to consider these three things here, but biblical overcoming. You want to be an overcomer, first of all. It says here in this verse, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" An overcomer first is defined as someone who has came to Christ and found salvation in him. They are called the overcomers of the world by faith. Another verse we have here, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. "I have overcome the world," in John 16. And in the context here, encountering desertion from his disciples, he said, "I will be left alone. The pressure is going to come. You will maybe question your faith or what's going on here. You're going to leave me." And this context may suggest we have intense challenges to our faith at times from the events that are about to occur in our lives. And so we can be an overcomer in this sense as well. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome these things as well," the Lord says. "You are of God, little children, overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Being able to decipher in the context here between what is truth and what is error is what is meant here. We can be overcomers in this regard as well. One verse here that I'd like to draw our attention to is this verse right here. It often gave me quite a struggle in my life. Philippians 2:12. And we'll just turn to that. And we keep our fingers back in Judges. This was something that actually was brought to my attention. Not the first time, but I used to struggle with it when I was a young lad. But I came to another sort of more impacting, I guess, relation to this verse recently, as of just yesterday with my wife sharing this verse with me, and we looked at this. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And they often thought about why does it say this? Well, first of all, we know that the salvation doesn't come by us working for it. We know that that would be contravening a lot of what Scripture says. But it says here, nonetheless, work out your own salvation. And it says with fear and trembling. I think working out your salvation might be that aspect of overcoming that we would consider as we live out what's within us in our Christian lives and overcome certain things that impact us, that face us every day, just like the children of Israel had to in conquering the land. I think they had to work out their own salvation in that way. They had to go and possess the land that the Lord had told them to go and possess. Likewise, I think the Lord knows He has prepared beforehand good works for us to follow into. And I think that God is wanting, in this context of this verse and subsequent verses, He wants to work His good pleasure in us. He wants to perform what is good and what is His will through us, and what the power is to do that as well. And in 2:12 it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. So we don't have the motive of doing something when someone else is around who is of more spiritual maturity. But it says, but now much more in my absence, how much more should we behave in ourselves in light of God's presence, in light of God's promises, in the absence of someone who maybe was our spiritual mentor? It says, now I want you to work out your own spirit, your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Overcoming is to be able to do God's good pleasure. To first of all, to accept, to gain that will to want to do it. And to do that good pleasure. And the fear and trembling then. Why the fear and trembling? We realize the goodness and forbearance of God when we come to Him for salvation. Also in our lives of progressive sanctification, of being more like Christ in our Christian lives, I don't think the atmosphere of that process is by through fear and trembling, like we're fearing something, we're afraid to do something. It's not that. I think the fear and trembling means the respect and reverence given to the process of overcoming in our Christian lives. I think it's a healthy fear of offending God's good pleasure. God wants us to be overcomers. And Paul here is encouraging those believers to pursue this with fear and trembling, with the respect and awe of God, to know that, wow, He really wants to do something through me. He really wants to perform His good pleasure in my life. So I should have a fear and trembling, a respect for what God wants to do in the plan of my life and being an overcomer. Because really, after all, it's God's good pleasure. And I want to align myself with that. And so this verse here meant a little bit more to me, so that we would work it out, we would bring it to fullness, we would continually work on something to bring it to its goal. And really, the good works have been prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. And this process is really one of overcoming. It's God's good pleasure that we're involved with this. So with that in mind, I come to the realization that, wait a minute, I don't want to offend God in this respect either. I want to give Him the reverence and awe, and I want to engage myself in this process of overcoming. There was failure to overcome. Let's go back to Judges. We're going to look at Judges chapter 1, and we're just going to go through some of these verses. We already read some of them. I know that you all have a good memory, and you'll be able to remember what we read. But we have the tribes now mentioned here. As we go through the chapter 1, the tribes attempted to conquer the land that they were responsible for to varying degrees. Their failure to overcome is noted in this chapter in Judah and Simeon. Judges chapter 1, verse 19, let's just read that. It says, "And they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron." And God had told the people before in other verses in the Old Testament to not be afraid of the chariots of iron. But here, as they progressed, they were able to drive out some people, but they could not drive out these inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. I just kind of wonder why. Would it be because they measured their spiritual strength according to what they seen in opposition to them? Sometimes we tend to think that, well, can God meet that? That opponent in that situation in my life is so big and so strong. Will I have enough to meet that? And we might do that. We might measure the extent of our spiritual strength according to the opposition. Is it according to our estimation of what our enemy has, based upon our own calculation of our effectiveness? Like we can't possibly do that. Well, God has promised us the same power in us. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is in us. We can't put a limit on that. And so, you know, the failure to overcome, is that because of the lack of really the measurement that we put on our own spiritual strength? Benjamin. Judges chapter 1, 21 says, "The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem." Well, they just didn't bother. Indifference, a lack of decisive effort. I think in my topic this morning, I was alluding to this, basically the apathy that existed in the people around the home of the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus presented them with his person, his miracles that he did, and his person, who he was. They weren't just getting that. And the end of this, or the middle way through the chapter, is basically an instruction there to repent of this indifference, repent of the lack of decisive effort. They had to really go a little deeper to understand what the Lord was all about. And that takes a decision, right? Maybe a failure to overcome was because they didn't decide just to kind of turn to go after it. I don't know. The house of Joseph. Judges 1:22 and 26, it says the house of Joseph made an agreement with the Canaanite as a method to overcome. Let's just read that. 22 to 26, it says, "And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel." Notice this, "and the Lord was with them." So the Lord was with them, encouraged them to do this, directed them to do this. Verse 23, "So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, 'Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy.'" So they're aligning themselves with the enemy, really, to get something done for God. "So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go." And that wasn't the instruction. The instruction was to totally destroy the inhabitants of the land. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city. And what did he do? Well, he called it Luz, which is its name to this day. So he had called another place Luz, or Bethel. He was replacing the real place where the house of God was supposed to be. And this proved to be traumatic for the children of Israel in the future. But they didn't trust the enabling presence of the Lord in their lives. And this might be another reason for a failure to overcome. Using the enemy to combat the enemy. Kind of odd, but... Manasseh, Ephraim, and Zebulun. Judges 27, 29. Judges verse 1, chapter 1, 27, 29. "He used them for labor." So it says there, let's look at 27, 29. "However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, and Tanakh and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo." That's hard on a Sunday night to pronounce all these words. "And its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land." So they came up to a certain enemy, and they saw maybe a determined look on their face, a real settling in. And that was enough to kind of dissuade them from their purpose of destroying the Canaanites. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. So instead of driving them out, they thought, well, why drive them out? Let's hire them for labor. And so they kept them there for their own matter of convenience. Failure to overcome might be, you know, it's more convenient just to let certain things be. Asher and Naphtali, Judges 1:32. It says, so the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And you see a difference here. There was no effort to even challenge the enemy. So sometimes the tribe went in and they tried to do what they can. Maybe they didn't totally annihilate them, but it says that the enemy dwelt with the Israelites, but in this case here, the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. So it means that they didn't even bother to challenge the enemy. The apathy that existed might be another reason for failure to overcome. Dan. Judges 1:34-36 says this, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. So here is Dan, the children of Dan, being forced up into the mountains. And the Amorites were determined to dwell on Mount Heres and Ajion and in Shalbim. And yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, so this is Joseph, the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. So here, we see that the tribe of Dan was bordered by these three major tribes. These tribes were a lot bigger, and yet they failed to come to the rescue of the tribe of Dan. It had to be the help of Joseph, the house of Joseph, to come. And so sometimes maybe a failure to overcome is a lack of unity to help us with other people around us, a lack of support, peer groups that might not, you know, push us forward into the overcoming. So some reasons: evaluate our spiritual strength according to our enemy's strength, not according to what God can provide us. A lack of trying to engage, indifference, apathy. Sometimes we just need to turn and say, Lord, I want to do this. You've got to ask for blessing in your life to do this. Failure to trust the Lord's help. Teamwork with the enemy. It might be a matter of inconvenience or a lack of a cohesive support group. How do we overcome? We read that in Judges chapter 2. We meet the Lord. Let's just turn to that chapter there. We see that in verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Now, the angel of the Lord doesn't live in Gilgal. You know, you can travel there, but he won't be there. He's just trying to make a point here. So, long story short, whenever they went to Gilgal, the children of Israel, they had success in whatever they're trying to do for God, because they learned that it was dependence on the Lord that really was the success factor. And remember when we went over in Joshua there in the winter, they came to Gilgal and they had circumcised. The Lord had said, well, I want you now, since you had this great victory crossing the Jordan, the first thing he made them do was to get circumcised. And I think I couldn't think of any better way or any better time to place an attack on them as they were healing from the circumcision. They're totally dependent on God. At that point in time, they had no other way to defend themselves. But God had already put in the heart of the enemy a heart of defeat. And they said, wow, we heard that they crossed the Jordan River by a miraculous power. We can't match this God of the Jews. And it was at this time, though, they learned full dependence, even coming from a victory such as the Jordan River, they learned full dependence on God at Gilgal. The angel of the Lord wanted to bring them back there. That's why they recognized he was from Gilgal, to bring them back there. And he says, you know what? I led you up from Egypt. I brought you to a land which I swore to give you, and I will never break my covenant with you. But you haven't obeyed my voice. There are certain things that you let exist in your life to prevent you from overcoming. He said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words, all the children of Israel, that that the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And so sometimes the overcoming process starts with a good, solid meeting with the Lord to remind us that we have utter dependence on God to do this, that we have to do this by God's help. It might require a place of contrition. It might require us to say, you know what, I've been disobedient in this regard. You know, when I read Philippians chapter 2:12, it really was a command to me. His commands are not burdensome. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a command to me. And the contrition part might be, Lord, I haven't done that. I haven't taken the bull by the horns. I haven't really faced you and opened my process of overcoming in this life, in this Christian life. By the way, how would we term Peter? Did Peter fail? Yes. Would we identify him as an overcomer? I think so. Remember, he was the one who sat in the boat and he said, Lord, if you are really you, invite me to come to you. The thought process in his mind when he was sitting on that seat in that boat was one of just wanting to trust the Lord. And he asked the Lord, said, you know, bid me to come to you. And I think at times we want to prove the deity of God in our lives through his power. We might want to ask the Lord to invite us into that realm where we walk on water and overcome. So the whole process might start with a place of contrition. Lord, I haven't been this one to want to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. So Caleb, let's read Joshua 14. Joshua 14 elaborates on the life of Caleb. It says here in verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, here's Caleb now, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Now get this, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Now we can have good things to say that really encourage our fellow Christians. We could have bad things to say that would melt our fellow believer. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. This is the promise that Moses is leaving Caleb, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, well, Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. So he's waited for 45 years to see this come to fruition. As yet, I am as strong this day as on that day that Moses sent me. That's a nice wish to have, to be as strong at 85 years old as you are at 40. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out. He never forgot the concept of war and the battle that it takes, the price to pay to be an overcomer, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke of in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. Was that a problem for him? It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord had said. And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Here is someone who exemplified an overcomer. He said, give me this mountain. He had waited for 45 years after he had seen it. He never lost the promise that God would give him. And he was looking for it. He was asking, because he always had that expectant hope in his life. Give me this mountain. He pursued it wholeheartedly, trusting in God's promises with an expectant hope for the reward. And by the way, I know we don't like to talk about rewards But you know what the Lord has in there for us? I think we have to see the overcoming life as a rewarding life. Sometimes, wow, it's going to take away some fun. It's going to be really strict and narrow. I got to walk the real narrow road. But in Caleb's life, man, to have that strength. Now, it talks about his physical strength, but I think he had a lot of spiritual strength as well. 45 years later, he still had it, wholly following the Lord. Because he had known that what God had said would come to fruition. And he was able to overcome all those years, trusting in God's promises. And so, you know, there is a reward. It is a rewarding life. We've got to really understand that it is a rewarding life. And God will reward us as we go on in his strength. Othniel, here's the first judge. Judges 1, 12 to 13. Let's go back and just read that. It says here, then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath-Sepher and takes it, 1:12-13. Yes, okay, so Caleb now, he has his inheritance, Hebron, and he says here, then Caleb said, whoever attacks and takes it, to him will I give my daughter Aksa's wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, jumps at the opportunity, and he took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksa's wife. Now he saw something that he really wanted. And he knew Aksa and who she was like, what she was like, and he jumped at this opportunity. Here was a man who was prepared to pay the cost of getting this reward. And it didn't come lightly. He had to go into battle, maybe knowing that maybe he wouldn't come back. But he went after it. To be an overcomer will cost you something. It's going to cost you something. But the cost is worth it in the end, because look again, the reward that you get. He said, give me a wife. Give me a helpmeet that will help me in this Christian life. And to be that one that I can be surrounded with that will support me in being an overcomer. Othniel sought the same spiritual heights as his uncle Caleb and reacted to the reward. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, I think I did that right. The brother of Caleb took it. And like he didn't wait. There was no delay. There was no counting. He counted the cost, but the cost was really negligible to him in comparison to the reward that he would get. Aksa. Judges 14 to 15. We read about that in Judges. Let's go to an elaboration in Joshua 15. Joshua 15. So we just turn back there. I like the way that Scripture has its own commentary. Judges 15, 18 to 19. It says this. Now it was so when she came to him, Aksa, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she came to Othniel, right? And she wanted Othniel to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she wasn't even going to wait until Othniel was going to ask. She dismounted from her donkey and it says basically she did it in a rush and said, Caleb said, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, so she asked for the land and she got the land. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Acts of the overcomer. Not only did she ask for land, but she asked for the help to maintain it. When you look at a car, not only do you buy it, but you look at the cost of maintaining it, right? She asked for land and the help as well to maintain it. She asked with some insight. She asked for also the springs of water. She knew that there would be times when the land would be dry. There would be times when you would be in season. There would be times when you'd be out of season. There would be times when you would need water to maintain the land. So she asked for some springs of water to maintain the land. She said, give me a blessing. She asked with insight. She was able to be an overcomer because of the sustaining nature of that water. She was given over and above, basically in verse 19, what she asked for. The upper and the lower springs means that, you know, when one goes dry, the other one's there to replace it. And that's what that means. The springs of water to totally surround that land and to give it the fertileness that it needs. And so that's an example there of an overcomer, Aksa. She asked for blessing and the resources to help continue, lest we die off and we don't continue that pursuit. So here's some takeaways of an overcomer. A Gilgal meeting with the Lord. Maybe there's a room for contrition. Maybe there's a turning again to the Lord. Maybe there's a realization we haven't been obedient in regards to working out our own salvation. Living that life of an overcomer, that's what the Lord wants us to be involved with. Ask for blessing in this regard. That means, you know what? I may have not been as good as I should have been. That's okay. The Lord wants to hear us say, I want to be an overcomer, Lord. And compare yourself to Peter. Peter did a lot of things that were kind of just way out there and not right. But we would say Peter was an overcomer based upon how he was met by the Lord and used by the Lord. The Lord took him along. And we can ask for blessing in the regards of the overcomer life. Lord, I want to be an overcomer in my life. If I'm not working out my salvation with the attitude of fear and trembling, then put that on my heart and then ask for a blessing. Ask with expectant hope. Caleb had this in his heart. 45 years. He knew that promise would come true. Realize that the Lord keeps his promises when he promises to help you in a certain task. Knowing the cost, aren't we in a good fight? Fight the good fight, the Bible says. It is a fight that we're in. Sometimes, you know what, I don't want to fight anymore, but, you know, we're in a hostile world. And the Lord said, you know, if me they hate, the world's going to hate you too. But it's worth the fight. Fight the good fight. We fight about a lot of things. We fight weight, we fight taxes, we fight inflation, we fight whatever, right? But let's be involved in the good fight, knowing the cost. Trust his resources to sustain. You know, sometimes I feel really good some days. And then other times, I don't have anything in me at all to face this day. But just trust his resources. It's really hard to be in a weak place sometimes. At work, you know, I deal with some pretty big guys physically, and sometimes they got to work on the small exercises. What? The small exercises? You mean I can't go into the gym and lift the 50s? That's right. You can't grab the 50 dumbbells all the time. You got to go in and deal with the smaller weights to work those things that are smaller, and it doesn't feel good to be in a weak position. But that's when God comes in and he just brings us along. That's walking on water, really. Because, you know, I don't know what was going through Peter's mind as he walked on that water, but he did it for a bit, didn't he? And he must have thought, this is really weird. I'm in a completely vulnerable and weak situation here, but I'm walking on water. And so sometimes it's difficult to be in that weak position. We don't want to be in a weak position. We always try to do things to be in a stronger position. But trust his resources when we're in that weak position to sustain us. So some takeaways of the overcoming. And that's it for today. So we'll just commit ourselves to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this little review in your book of Judges. And Lord, help us to piece together the other parts of Scripture into our lives where they resonate with us, that you might meet us where we are, that your Holy Spirit might take things and to bring us onward and upward. We're so happy, Lord, that we can remember you this morning and And remember your salvation that you gave us and the sacrifice that you give us, Lord. And we know that you don't want to stop there. You want to take us and use us for your will. And you want to cause us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Lord, just help us to sense that good pleasure. Help us to work out our own salvation with respect, with knowing that there's a respect for this, that work that you want to do, that we might have an attitude of respect and awe that you want to do this work. We do have it, Lord, when you saved us, but we also want to apply it to this work that you want to cause us to do, to be an overcomer. So we thank you for these things, and we pray that your blessing is on us as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.